and effective in our lives today. We ask to concentrate on the communion this morning. In some traditions, this communion service is called the Eucharist. And I know that I grew up in a church tradition where it was known as the Eucharist. The word Eucharist is really just a Greek word that means thanks or thanksgiving. And even within that word, there's another word. There's another Greek word in that word. It's the word charis. And the word charis is the word for grace. So Eucharist, it talks about thanksgiving or being thankful for God's grace. Because that's simply what salvation is, isn't it? Salvation is God's grace granted to us. That's what it's really all about. Salvation isn't something that we can earn. Salvation isn't something that we can buy or purchase or work for. Salvation is simply a gift of grace. And so as we come to this time of communion, we're not coming here to add some kind of grace or add some kind of blessing or add some kind of merit to our lives. We're coming simply to say, thank you, God, for your grace. That's simply what we're doing here today. And so as Jesus established this, he simply didn't mean it as a means of an extra grace, but he simply said, do this in remembrance of me. Just remember my grace and be thankful for what I did. So as we partake of these elements today, we often read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which really gives us the instructions on how we participate in this communion or this Eucharist celebration. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we read these words, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, and the word thanks here is the word what? Eucharist. When he had Eucharistized, is really the Greek, but you don't really need to know that. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then, of course, it goes on in the same manner. He also took the cup and he did the same thing. And so communion, or this Eucharist, is a celebration of thanksgiving. But even as it is a celebration of thanksgiving, we also remember that it is an account that is filled with pain and suffering. Because the cross was not a pleasant thing, nor was Jesus' suffering muted or imagined. Like, Jesus, just because he was God, doesn't mean that he didn't suffer pain. He suffered pain just like you and I would suffer pain. And he went through that for you and me. This pain that he suffered was real, and it was horrible. But it appears, though, that he chose to endure this pain for the sake of love, his love for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded of this fact, and it says there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The cross wasn't a joy, was it? No. What was the joy of the cross? It was the result of the cross. It was the result that would come out of Jesus enduring the cross, and that was our salvation. So he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was the victory of the cross that gave Jesus the joy. He was willingly went through the suffering of the cross so that he could win the victory over sin, so that we could win the victory over sin. And that was the joy of the cross. And so as we come to the celebration today, we come with thankfulness. We come with thanksgiving. And this stems from the willingness of Jesus to come into our world, then to go to the cross, then to pay the price for our sins. He didn't have to come, but he chose to come because of his love for us. As Jesus met with his disciples during the Passover, he did it intentionally. Of course, he wanted to keep the feast, just as the Jewish law prescribed for him to do. But he also had the secondary plan. He wanted to illustrate to them what was shortly going to happen to him in just a short few hours when he actually went to the cross. So he used the elements that were at hand at the Passover feast. And he used those elements to illustrate what was going to take place in a very short time. And he wanted to illustrate these two elements that he uses and their significance. He used the bread and he used the wine. And he illustrated, he says, this is my body and this is my blood. Now, this was something they did at the Passover anyways. They ate the bread, they drank the wine, they had their blessings with these elements during the Passover feast anyway. So he just says, here's what it's really all about. Here's what this Passover is really all about. It's really about me. It's really about what I'm going to do for you. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now this passage in Hebrews is actually a quotation from Psalm chapter 40. I love Psalm chapter 40 because the first three verses of Psalm 40 are the verses that I hang my life on personally. They're just the verses because they talk about the blessedness of being delivered from sin. And then this psalm goes out to point out, it goes on to point out rather that mere external animal sacrifices, which is what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. He's talking about the animal sacrificial system. He's pointing out that mere animal sacrifices were useless without a corresponding heart of obedience to God. Because he says there, sacrifice and offering, you do not desire. He's saying that's not what God really wants. What he really wants is our hearts. He wants a heart of obedience. The literal, I think the literal translation of that particular verse might go like this. You, O God, do not desire the sacrifice of beasts, but you have prepared my body as a single sacrifice. And so I come to do your will, as was predicted of me by the sacrifice of myself. And so that's what Jesus was really saying, that this whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament was really just symbolic and was just in preparation for the one perfect sacrifice that would be made, which was Jesus. And so he says, so you have prepared a body for me. The only way Jesus could be this perfect sacrifice was in a body like ours. So Jesus' offering of himself is the true and final offering for sin, because it is the sacrifice which, according to prophecy, God desired to be made. All the rest, the book of Hebrews says the rest are just shadows, are just types, are just precursors to the real sacrifice that was going to take place. So after explaining that the repetition of the sacrificial system demonstrated that it was impotent, that it was not able to take away sin. So he reinforces this by explaining that the bloody sacrifices could never take away sin. So he sets forth the whole rationale for Jesus Christ entering the world to be our Redeemer. And so Jesus came. And later on in that chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, he says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. In other words, he's taken away the first system, which is the Old Testament sacrificial system, and he's put in its place the second, which is the sacrifice of Jesus, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. One sacrifice paid the price of sin for all men, for all time. And then Peter, the Apostle Peter, reminds us in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so Jesus had a body prepared for him so that he might come and be that perfect sacrifice for us. And so as Jesus met with his disciples that night, he says, here's this bread, and this bread represents my body, a body that was prepared for me. Because in eternity, did Jesus have a body? Probably not, because the Bible says God is a spirit. And Jesus came in a body, and he paid the price for our sins. And so the significance of the bread, of the body, was that Jesus took upon human form so that he might become that perfect sacrifice. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So this bread that we'll share together this morning is symbolic of the body that was prepared for Jesus. So he could come in a form that was familiar to us, live amongst us, and die for us. And so as he took on our form, the physical body, and he came and he died for us, he also tells us that one day we will take on his form in an immortal body. And so a body was necessary for Jesus to come and to give his life for you and for me. And so that's the significance of the bread as we come to the communion table. We're going to sing a song or two, and then we're going to share the bread together. And he used it to illustrate the significance of his sacrifice that he was about to make, the bread and the wine, his body and blood. The total substitutionary sacrifice had been the standard of forgiveness since sin first entered the world. And I want to illustrate that by going back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have the account of sin's entrance into the human race, because salvation is only necessary because we have a sinful condition that we can't do anything about. And so it's the account of sin as it came into the world. And we know that in this account, the serpent, who was the enemy of God, enticed and deceived Eve into disobedience. And he deceived Eve to disobey the command of God, but we also know that the Bible tells that Adam followed suit. So it says, the Bible says that the woman was deceived, but the man sinned by one man. So he deliberately sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, let's read these words. And so here's God talking to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, after they had hidden themselves from the presence of God. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And so we have a perfect environment. We have perfect relationships. We have perfect harmony in this garden. But now it was all gone, and it was replaced with a fivefold judgment of God. And so things look very bleak at this particular point for this first couple. But then God revealed to them his redemptive attributes. And instead of God abandoning them at that point, and instead of God annihilating them, he rather chose to redeem them at this point in time. And so we come to this verse 21. It says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. I believe that this is really the beginning of the doctrine of atonement. The word atonement really means to cover over. That's what the word atone means, to cover over. So the First Testament, or the Old Testament covenant, was a covenant of atonement. And what happened in those sacrificial systems is that the fact that the blood of bulls and goats and all the different animals that were sacrificed were offered, and they simply just covered over the sin of the people. So sins were atoned for. They were covered over from year to year. And of course, we know the situation. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of a ram, and he sprinkled it over the mercy seat. If God accepted their sacrifice, he came back out. If he didn't accept their sacrifice, they dragged him out. And so that's what this blood was for. It just covered the sins of the people. Atonement, however, is limited only to covering over sin, but never removing sin. That's what atonement is. It covers sin. It never takes away sin. It never removes sin. But Jesus' sacrifice in Calvary was not an atonement. Jesus' sacrifice in Calvary was not an atonement. It was not a covering for sin, but rather it was a cleansing of sin and an erasing of sin. The first system, the first sacrificial system, was done over and over again. It was done on a daily basis many times. But Jesus' sacrifice was done, according to Hebrews, how many times? Once for all. And so that's the difference between atonement and reconciliation. Atonement covered, just simply covered over sins. You know, just sometimes we try to do that, don't we? We try to cover things over. But Jesus' sacrifice erased that sin. It totally cleansed that sin. Of course, after Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they had sinned. And what does it say? They realized at that point that they were naked. And so what did they do? They tried to cover their sin. And so it says they took fig leaves and they made coverings for themselves. But they soon found out that their covering for their sin was woefully inadequate. And so God himself came along and made a proper covering that could deal with their sin and provide reconciliation. And although in this verse we're not specifically told, but it seems apparent that some innocent animal had to die so that Adam and Eve could be clothed. They tried to clothe themselves. It was inadequate. So some innocent animal had to die so that Adam and Eve could be clothed. Thus, we have the first great example of the innocent dying for the guilty. And just as Adam and Eve found out, we can never atone for our sin by our own efforts. We can never just cover over our sins. That's not adequate for our sins just to be covered. God had to step in. And so God initiated it. God completed it. He stepped in and he made the sacrifice that would not just atone for our sins, not just cover our sins over, but would cleanse us from all of our sin, would erase our sins totally. So Adam and his wife were given a coat of skin that would cover their sin. The Apostle John in 1 John wrote this. He says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, doesn't atone for our sin. What does it do? It cleanses us from all sin." So as we take this cup this morning, we're reminded that it took something that we could never do to redeem us. We can't cover over our sins. We can't redeem for our own sins. God had to do it. So Jesus came to redeem us, to cleanse us, to erase our sins. Nothing we can do or nothing that we can offer would ever be enough to save us from our sins. Jesus paid it all, and we simply need to receive his grace today. And so his blood shed for us is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, and it cleanses us once and for all.